Well, like the last sermon 2 weeks ago, I have props. Didn't plan on these props. We see them all around us in this room. I was thinking they might be there. We'll reference some of them as we go through it. But we look in this world, isn't Christmas just an innocent tradition? Isn't it just innocent? I mean, we're just putting Christ's name on it, and we're really just honoring Christ's birth. Isn't it something that is just innocent? It's interesting, look at statistics. Some have as many as 96% that celebrate Christmas. 9 in 10 Americans, one report says, 90% celebrate it. It's interesting talking to someone before church. You have relatives who claim to be atheists with a Christmas tree in their room. Kind of interesting. Even pagans worship different gods. To be an atheist and not have it. So many that even proclaim as atheists or different religions will worship or keep some form of Christmas. Even as you think of, which is kind of a high statistic in my mind, 95% of, keep the quotes here, Christians celebrate Christmas. 95% of nominal Christians, those who claim to follow Christ. A pretty high number when you get down to it. Most people today know that it has pagan origins. Usually it's followed with a shrug of, but so what? We can change it. We can make it. And you think about it, yeah, they claim to change Saturday to Sunday. They claim to change many other things by popes and other ways. But they simply don't care about its pagan origins. Those under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil see nothing wrong with Christmas. Has this rubbed off on us? Something is it something, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. I'll put up with things. When we get down to it, as hopefully most sermons that I direct, what does God think about it? What does God think about Christmas? That is the important question and the title of this sermon. What does God think of Christmas? You know, I really don't care too much about what people think. I care what God thinks. What does he say about it? It's been about 7 years since I gave a message exclusively on this topic. I usually try to hit it in some form in a sermon. But 7 years since I've devoted a complete sermon on this topic. So a little overdue to hit this topic again, especially with small children. They deal with this at school on a continual basis. How would you prepare? How would you answer? How do you get ready to give an answer if someone does ask you? Summed up in one article I read a number of years ago, said, Christmas is an American passion. It's an American passion. Pretty accurate statement. So if everyone else is doing it, again, you have 95% of nominal Christians, 96%, even some say of all Americans, keep some form of Christmas. If everyone else is keeping Christmas, then why aren't you? Why is it that big a deal? You know, Christmas, again, is nothing new to us, what its origins are. So how do you explain why you don't celebrate Christmas? Turn over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It's an important verse I read often. Again, we're not to be going out on the corners telling people they're a bunch of idiots for keeping this day, but we are to be prepared. Well, how do we answer when someone really comes to us and asks? 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, breaking into these verses, but it sums up the point here. But sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. You know who you're following. Does he have anything to do with Christmas? Set him apart. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense, not an offense, a defense, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It goes through later on, even being willing to die for it, being willing to have your good conduct with good conscience. But we see this reminder, to everyone who asks you a reason. It doesn't say only the legitimate people who are asking you. They could be the ones that kind of mockingly ask you, why don't you keep this? Why aren't you doing it? How would you respond? Probably a little differently than you would to someone who's really, well, why don't you keep this day? But are you ready to give that defense? And again, that emphasis with meekness and fear, not with pride and arrogance. Well, I know all this. Why don't you? Knowing we've all been in that boat to some extent of even growing up in the church, well, how would I explain this? Well, how, again, do we point to God's word? It's an important, again, verse, being ready. Are you ready? It doesn't matter your age, you will face this at some point. I've said this story probably a couple times. At the wise old age of 5 years old, I was with my mom at the grocery store. I already hear the chuckles, so I've said this a couple times. It was December. The cashier leaned over the counter as we were checking out, and she asked, what is Santa Claus bringing you for Christmas? With wisdom exuding from my five-year-old mind, I looked at the lady and declared, Santa is a fool. I still cringe as I think of what my mom had to leave the grocery store. But that's 5 years old. If you don't know already, that wasn't being ready to give an answer. We have five-year-olds here. We have those. We think of those times when someone can ask you. Again, not the proper, I wasn't ready for that question at that point. And it was a good teaching point for my parents as we talked about it when we got home. Of, well, why did you answer that way? And what would be a better response? And it was an interesting statement to, again, reflect on and to think about. But you think even as you grow older, as kids at school, I would have friends come up, usually not really friends. My close friends knew why I didn't, or they would come up and ask me individually. But they'd ask, why don't you celebrate Christmas like everyone else? It's usually one of the key words, like everyone else. Why aren't you like everybody else? We think of that statement, like everyone. Again, why don't you? You can come up at school, at work. Again, some may not be serious. Some may actually want to know. Sometimes maybe God is saying, well, this is maybe where I'm starting to put it in their mind, why they're doing what they're doing. You may run into someone who thinks that you don't believe in Jesus. This is usually a first reply. Oh, you don't keep Christmas. Oh, you don't believe in Jesus. I had this in fifth or sixth grade. I had a girl come up to me and, well, you don't even know how to spell Jesus. And I looked at her, I said, J-E-S-U-S, and off I went. And I thought about it later. I'm like, why did she ask me why? And I finally dawned, I think she probably doesn't think I believe in Jesus because I don't keep Christmas. Again, sometimes those preconceived ideas. As an adult, we can get asked at those at work, even those happenstance ones, or, you know, are you ready for Santa? Are you ready? Usually, no. It's not coming, so I'm not ready for him. And you can kind of go into examples. But sometimes they'll say, well, why not? Are you ready to give that answer? Why it is? Sometimes they can be simple answers. You know, I prefer to follow what the Bible says. Depends on how close you are to the person, you know, or just simply, it's not in the Bible. I'm trying to follow what the Bible says. So you will be asked or put on the spot no matter what your age. And it's so much more fun to know the answer before you hear the question. I was like, all right, how will I answer? I try to prepare myself every time you get near certain days to how will I give that answer? What does the Bible say? Turn over to Deuteronomy 12. We're going to spend a little bit of time going through the origins. Not too much of a shock to most, but again, we have many little kids, maybe haven't heard it in a while, good teaching points, some that haven't, new members that have never heard it. But I want to begin it by turning to Deuteronomy 12. Clearly states this, and we'll be back here in a bit as well, to another section, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. You get to the bottom line of what God has to say about it. He hates it. Everything that they've done to their gods, he hates, for they burn even their sons and daughters in fires to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. We think of this importance. We don't look at other nations or other people to say, how do they worship their gods? As we look at Christmas and the origins of Christmas, it's exactly what has been done. And we see people that will flock to it. So you look at, again, the origins of Christmas. It's easier and easier to prove that the religious holiday, this quote-unquote religious holiday, is pagan among so many others. It's easy with Google now. You just type in origins to Christmas, and you get a whole plethora of different sources, places. I'm not going to go through a whole lot of detail, but hit a few highlights here and there as we think of these origins and what God thinks about it. Old booklets, I love some of our old booklets, the way they just put it right to the headline. Pagan holidays are God's holy days, which? The one we had was for Easter. Easter is pagan, the top of it. Again, it used to be shocking that it's pagan. I didn't know that. Now the reply is, yeah, I know it's pagan. So what? Again, different individuals in this world that have different replies. Our current booklet, I put a few on the back table. Holidays are holy days. Does it matter which days we observe? I think it's a good title that gets people to think about it. Because I think if we have our old one, you know, if we put Christmas as pagan, yeah, so what? We think of, again, does it matter which days we observe? I'm going to quote several different books. I may mention them here and there, but at least I'll mention them at the offstart. The Winter Solstice is one book. Another book, Pagan Christmas, which was an interesting one. I picked that one up years ago, and I remember, wow, that's pretty impressive. I opened it up and I start looking through it. Oh, here's all the pagan origins, but here's how you can worship Christ. It's like, what? Completely in your face. There's another one that's been out of several years, Shocked by the Bible. It's got a few good chapters. There's a few I've read through, and it's like, that's completely wrong. But when they cover certain things about Christmas and Easter, they get it pretty right. Another one that's a kind of a smaller book was 4,000 Years of Christmas. Starts going back 4,000 years to some of those customs. So I'll quote some of those, and if you want to know some of those sources later, I can always get them to you. But we see this society, and we see this origin of Christmas. What is it? Sometimes, yeah, we know it's pagan, but do we really know the full story? The vast majority of society knows that December 25th really has nothing to do with Christ's birth. Most admit it's pagan. Most say, yeah, he probably wasn't born in the winter. I'm not quite sure, but I know he wasn't probably in then. We think of this birth. Celebrating Christ's birth isn't even found in history until over 300 years after his death. The first recognized celebration of Christ's birth is when Constantine was emperor. Constantine was a well-known sun, S-U-N, worshiper. December 25th was originally the day to worship Saturnalia, or have sun worshiping is what it meant. Romans would have massive feasts and get drunk and worship their gods. Part of also, it was darkening as the sun, and you were bringing, oh, we got to bring back the sun. Why, they lit up their homes with lights, candles. Now we have lights that, oh, we've got to light it up because it's a dark time of year. We think of this sun worship. One emperor declared December 25th as the birth of the invincible sun, S-U-N, the birthday of the unconquered sun. What even pagans and Wiccans do to this day. Even one article I read a couple years ago, some Wiccans were pretty upset. Why are you hijacking our day? This is our God's day. And you're like, wow, pretty accurate. Converting December 25th to honor Christ was an attempt by the Roman Church to convert the pagans. One historian put it, the pagan Romans became Christians, but the Saturnalia remained. Well, they wanted to get the paganism out, so we'll bring them with their beliefs into ours. A great sermon we played last year by Bob Dick, Pagan Days, Jewish Days, Christian Days. Which should we observe? We gave that one on November 11th. If you didn't hear it when we played it in both congregations, I recommend it. He does a good job of painting that picture, giving some of those origins. One, again, Shocked by the Bible on page 9 and 10, makes this statement. Despite the assumption of many, Christmas was not a widespread holiday in colonial America. In the 17th and 18th centuries, settlers in New England did not celebrate it. Shocking as it sounds, followers of Jesus Christ in both America and England helped pass laws making it illegal to observe Christmas, believing it was an insult to God to honor a day associated with ancient paganism. Most Americans today are unaware that Christmas was banned in Boston from 1659 to 1681. Additionally, on December 25th, 1789, the first Christmas under the new U.S. Constitutional Congress was in session. It was a work day. It wasn't a day to be taken off. Whether or not the politicians were actually hard at work is another story, as the book puts it. That's a good little antidote. Christmas was not declared a federal holiday until 1870. 1870 is when it first became declared a national holiday. Sometimes we forget those origins and that reminder that in certain areas of Boston, it was illegal to take it off. It was looked down upon, and rightfully so. In the 1850s is when gift-giving started to become popular. Businesses especially loved this new tradition to Christmas. Businesses soon came to rely on Christmas season. And we see it hasn't looked back. It's all about money now as you look at it. The Christmas shopping season was continually introduced earlier and earlier. Thanksgiving was made the official springboard for Christmas sales by stores. And now it's getting into Thanksgiving and well before. Some stores even start as early as Halloween, one article had, which kind of makes me laugh. Now it's in the middle of September. There's 4 or 5 years ago I was walking in Walmart and getting some things for the feast. Middle of September. And I hear Christmas song, and there's this aisle of stuff. I went over and unplugged the display. I looked around first. I didn't. I looked around. No one was shopping. No one was in the aisle. And I unplugged. It's not even feast time. I don't want to hear this garbage. I tell you, I can get pretty ornery sometimes. But I did look around. There wasn't like a whole bunch of people in the aisle, and I'm yanking the cord. It shouldn't be this early. I think December 1st is too early. But it's interesting how much money has become a part of it. In 1939, after years of depression-deflated sales, the head of Ohio's federal department stores wanted Thanksgiving Day to be moved up 1 week in order to add 6 more shopping days. It took place, again, because it was about money. President Franklin Roosevelt was convinced by this quote-unquote logic and moved Thanksgiving from November 30th to November 23rd. Then in 1941, Congress set Thanksgiving as the fourth Thursday in November, ensuring a 4-week shopping season each year. And nothing new. Shopping is a huge part of Christmas, if not the biggest part. Think of these origins and what takes place. We look at Christmas and you get then to the origin of Santa Claus. Books and books have been written about this, and to be honest, I don't want to read them. I've read little bits here and there to get tired of wasting my time. It's enough to know for me it's pagan. But a little bit of this origin of Santa Claus, or I love how you switch two words around and you got Satan Claus. How fitting. Christmas slowly transformed to what we have today. But it was still a time to get drunk and took some time to evolve into family time and giving of gifts. In fact, in 1828, there were violent Christmas riots in New York City. So around this time, 1822, Santa Claus was made up again from ancient Dutch folklore, which goes back well before this. So Santa is invented so parents can spend all kinds of time deceiving their kids into thinking there is a Santa Claus for as long as possible. Amazing when you really get down to it. There's many faces of Santa. It's 8 or more different varieties in different cultures, which makes you probably think that it probably happened before the flood. The languages get mixed up. They have pagan customs, and they go to all corners. All very similar. You have them from Holland to Germany to Italy to France. Italy and names theirs, La Befana, is a good witch who dresses all in black and brings gifts to children on the Epiphany, January 6th, that last the 12th day of Christmas. We think of these origins that go from France to Scandinavia. So many of these, again, go back to pagan origins. The history of Santa Claus begins with a man called Saint Nicholas, put Saint in quotes as well, the Bishop of Myra in Asia Minor, in what is now Turkey. Saint Nicholas was known for his charity and wisdom. Legends tell of him coming with wealthy families and giving all his money to the poor. He also had possessed magical powers. He died, this one, in 340 A.D., and was buried in Myra. But again, many legends and folklore that goes back well before this. Right? Not too hard to guess that it probably was back before the flood and goes back to Nimrod's time. But with the scattering of languages at the Babel, taking their legends and a little different, but all very similar. When you look at Santa Claus, even in the coming down the chimney, Hestia, the Greek goddess, or Vesta, the Roman goddess, was the goddess of the hearth, of the fireplace. Every hearth fire was sacred, not allowed to go out. It was to stay on fire. You know, some of the pagan customs of the Yule log that even come in with this. The hearth, where you get the red suit with fire. Encyclopedia of Superstitions talks about leaving out food for the goddess of the hearth. Well, you have the Santa's got to have his cookies. Again, so many of these origins, you think, oh, they're just innocent, the dad, mom, they're just going to eat them. But these origins that go back to pagan customs for the hearth god. Interesting. Then you get to the Christmas tree. Again, each of these go through. I don't want to. I want to get more into God's word. Pliny, who lived from 23 to 79 A.D., wrote sensitively on pagan tree worship. He writes, "Forests were the temples of higher powers, and even today a very beautiful tree is still dedicated to the god," little g, each of these, "in an old age custom on the countryside." Think of these customs that were there. You think of them in our most towns, even we have in La Porte. It usually has these big trees they'll put up in the big area where there's one dedicated for just that area. You hear about Rockefeller Center in New York every year, how big the tree is, bigger than previous years, and how it's decorated and dressed up. This dedicated, again, clearings, they had even dedicated and clearing groves to gods. Again, if Christmas trees are not worshipped, then why do you put gifts below the Christmas tree? Took them before an idol, you put it before the feet. You put it at the base of the idol to dedicate it. Again, you put that gift before that idol. Go back to Deuteronomy 12. Pick up in the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 4. We already read God hates these customs the pagans used. We're not to worship him with them. See as well how this begins. Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." We have God's perfect laws. We heard about how thankful we should be for those in the sermonette. We're to be careful to observe those. Verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. So they're coming into the place of safety and completely wipe those areas out. It's interesting, this listing of them. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. It's interesting when you word search this, how many times this comes up, this pagan custom of every green tree. Verse 3, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Continues to go through in this section, but again reminds us, you're not to worship God with these things. You don't, let's just see how we can make these all work together. We think of this, again, instruction, and how important, again, that it mentions in verses 29 through 32. You get to verse 31, that the Lord your God, which he hates, they have done them to their gods. These same customs that we have carried on to today and are known or thought to be just innocent little customs are things that God says he hates. Turn over to 1 Kings. These trees are mentioned so many places. I want to hit a few just to give you a taste of it. 1 Kings 14, and I hadn't thought about it too much until I was word searching it a while back, and I thought, wow, this really comes up a lot. 1 Kings chapter 14, start in verse 15. 1 Kings 14, verse 15. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and he will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. Think of idolatry and how quickly it spread through Israel. See, dropping down to verse 21, we see more of this description. Under Rehoboam's time, verse 21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Verse 22, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed more than all their fathers had done. For they had built for themselves, start to think of what we just read in Deuteronomy 12, the things they were told to get rid of. From all accounts, it says they got rid of them. Now we're seeing them being built again. They also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every green, on every high hill, and under every green tree. The exact same listing of the things God said to get rid of now are being rebuilt, being reinstituted. We think of that again, under every green tree. Turn over to 2 Kings 16. You see, it doesn't just happen under a few kings, but quite a few. 2 Kings chapter 16. And a lot can probably be pointed back to Solomon and marrying pagan wives that it talks about and instituting some of these. 2 Kings 16. We see Ahaz reigning in Judah, verse 4, 2 Kings 16 and verse 4. We see this list of abominations. And I'll pick it up in verse 3. And he walked in the way of the king of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. Still reminds us these are abominations to God, what he doesn't want. Verse 4, and he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And part of the folklore of the green trees were, well, you know, you look at all the trees that lost their leaves, they're dying, and oh, the evergreens, they're still alive. The gods are still there, they're present. You got to chop them down. You got one in the back of the room, not a prop I wanted to point to, but you got to bring it in and set it up, and oh. We think of these origins under every green tree. We see in chapter 17, one of my favorites of Hezekiah. I think about it every time we drive through LaPorte, and I said, I'd love to have Hezekiah as governor, and I want to be the first one to take that Santa Claus out in front of the, and just smash that thing to smithereens. We get to see this thing all the way, midway through January. It'd be nice to have a governor come in and say, this is outlawed. How refreshing would that be? 2 Kings 17, I'm sorry, I just read 17. I'm almost Ahaz. 17, verse 9, sorry, getting ahead of myself, getting excited. Verse 9, and the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtowers to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the high places, as the nations had done, whom the Lord had carried away from before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Why there should be anger. A great sermon last week by Mr. Petty that played in both congregations on how you deal with anger. Anger should be there. It is a sin. But we're not going back there and yanking it out and telling people, again, this isn't our nation. We think about the nation we live in, who controls it. We think of these statements that can every green tree, again, provokes the Lord to anger. God gets angry about it. He doesn't, oh, well, no big deal. It's something that makes him angry. Verse 12, well, I guess that's where it ends that. Again, that reminder. We see then in the chapter 18, now we get to Hezekiah. Sorry, I want to get to the breaking up and demolishing of this stuff. Had to skip ahead. 18 verse 4, we've gone through a whole sermon on Hezekiah. Starts off wonderful. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18 verse 4, we see in this list of things he did, he removed the high places. I think there's only two, maybe three kings that actually are listed as removing the high places. The majority will say, well, they followed God, they got rid of everything, but they left the high places. Here we see, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. So they made this an idol as well and called it Neshtaton. We think of this four listed there, removed, broke, cut down, broke in pieces. Think of this removal of these high places. The high place is also listed as the groves. Think of this paganism that was there. A couple quotes from Pagan Christmas. Says, every tree, like every human being, is the center of the universe in paganism. Some people in Iceland, Scandinavia, and other regions of the world still worship fir trees. Kind of laugh at that one. We do as well. What do you call bringing in a tree and you put it in your house or you put it back in a hall? You're worshiping it. It has nothing to do with Christ or the Bible. We think of that process that takes place. Continues, it says, the tree considered sacred to the pagan gods. Aurelius Augustinus, who lived from 354 to 430, one of the Catholic Church fathers, came to a new conclusion about the cutting of the holy trees of the heathen. He declared, do not kill the heathens, just convert them. Do not cut their holy trees, consecrate them to Jesus Christ. Catholics, hey, let's just bring them on over and we'll just, you know, that used to be for Saturnalia and other gods from whichever region you were, but now that tree is consecrated to Jesus Christ. Another quote in the same book. So it came to pass that the Christmas tree was cut down, but it was also brought into the home as a Christian, quote unquote, Christian shrine. In early times, it was holy to the gods and goddesses. When the church could not drive the tree cult out of the people of paganism, it dedicated the trees to the Christ child. We'll just change the name of it. Holy firs have always been worshipped in alpine countries and are considered the dwelling place or seat of the gods. This can easily go back to Nimrod's time. There's talking of how he came back and to a tree, and it was an evergreen. So very likely it went back before Nimrod, and you get the baby and the mother, Madonna and child, that go all the way back to Nimrod and his mother, which was also his wife. You talk about sick customs. Another quote from this on page 20, it says, especially during the raw nights between December 25th and January 6th, when evil spirits were feared most, green branches were hung, candles lit, and all these things were used as a mean of defense. This would protect you from all those mean, evil spirits. Kind of ironic, because the same gods they worshipped were the evil spirits of demons. Again, as we think, what does God think? Not too hard when you start to go through these origins and where they originated, the pagan customs. Do you think God really, wow, this is great. You're dedicating this to my son. Not his birthday. Never told you to celebrate his birthday. But glad you could do this. Quite a statement. Turn over to Jeremiah 20. There's several other in Jeremiah that talk about the green tree. I know everyone, or many of you, are thinking of Jeremiah 10. We'll get there. It's probably the one I think of first. But sometimes we can forget how many other verses that talk about it as well. Jeremiah 20 and verse 20. Jeremiah 20 and verse 20. And verse 20, I'm sorry, I caught myself. Jeremiah 2, verse 20. Sorry about that. It says, for of old I have broken your yoke. Here's God talking of Israel. And burst your bonds. And you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. See the same kind of a statement that's made. I'm not sinning. I'm not doing any wrong. And God says, yes, you are. On every high hill, under every green tree, they'd play the harlot. These harlot customs that were done as well were one of those despicable acts that, again, came with this paganism. Why it probably also grew legs and sprouted because, oh, I get to have sex and it's all religious? Oh, well, let's do this. Think about the evil. In Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 6, this call to repentance. Jeremiah 3, verse 6, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. Dropping down to verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity. Here's this call to repentance, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms, your ways, other translations have, to alien deities under every green tree, and have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. One of the reasons, is, among others, of why they were led into captivity, God telling them, come out, you're sinning. It's interesting how many times, again, the green tree is mentioned. Turn to chapter 10, one you thought I was probably turning to when I first said Jeremiah. This is the one, we've done it in teen study and in Munster. Mentioned there, this is where I usually keep all my verses that have, usually I'll forget, okay, where's the one where it talks about the shepherds being out in the night? And this is where I have that list, because it's easier to remember Jeremiah 20 and go from there. But here we have Jeremiah 10. Did I say 20 again? 20 is in my head. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Starts off with, don't learn it. Here's what the Gentiles' ways are. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. Other translations have vanity. People's customs. This other Hebrew lexicon for customs. It's figurative of a firmly established custom or idolatry can also be translated. For the customs of the people are idolatry. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hand of the workman and with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Why we're not fretful, we're not, well, boy, we've really got to cover this tree up. It's nice to be able to cover things up when we can. They've asked us not to. We honor that. But we're not, oh, no, that tree, it's evil. It's evil, and it has nothing to do. We realize it's a great prop for this sermon because it gets listed right here in Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5. Start listing it. I remember last year I made the comment as I was going to council meetings, I'll probably see it again tomorrow, just how many trees on top of cars I saw just being hauled by. I was in the 20s, I think, before I just quit counting. It was just everywhere. And you just think about vain customs. Here you're worshiping a God, he can't even get to your house. You got to go cut the thing down, strap it on your vehicle, get it to your house, adorn it, have it lit up, put everything on it. Oh, no, no, but we don't worship it. Really? Sounds just like it as you look at Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5. We see other places as well. Ezekiel chapter 6, mention a couple others here. There's many others, but it still amazes how many times the evergreen, the tree, gets talked about. Ezekiel 6, verse 13. Ezekiel 6, verse 13. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when their slain men are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill, on all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every thick oak, wherever they offer sweet incense to all their idols. Every green tree keeps getting listed under this. See as well Isaiah 57. I guess back, I should have had that one for earlier. Isaiah 57. Because sometimes people will, well, you know, Jeremiah 10 is not really talking about the tree. You know, it is. You look at it with everything else. Isaiah 57, how many times this phrase is used? Isaiah 57, verse 5, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys. Again, they sacrifice children under the clefts of the rock. Again, in this list of things that begins in verse 1, you see, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree. The green tree and those customs that are specifically mentioned over and over. We see, again, Christmas is a pagan holiday. Hopefully no one here didn't know that before we got here. But especially, I want to go through those origins that reminds, especially our children, as they, well, yeah, some of them have never heard it in a sermon. Hopefully they're hearing it from the parents. They're reminded, well, here, and here's why it is in the back. I mentioned, I think I was a junior or senior in high school, and we had a new family coming into church, and they'd been attending probably since the summer. And we were in a 4-H building where we met for church, and the little kid, probably 7 or 8 years old, he comes in, he's like, "We can keep Christmas now!" And he kept Christmas all those years, and he's just like, "Oh, no." And so his mom explained to him, but it was that, all right, it's there, but it's not what we follow. Why? Why is that? Again, we see it as pagan. We think of this as we go through the rest of this sermon. How do you answer? You know, if someone is sincere, even if they're not sincere, if they're just mocking, do you have a quick, well, here's how to reply. Here's maybe a good stepping place. Here's where I can, you know, if it is just a mocking, well, here's something maybe they'll think about later if God's working with them. Or it helps you to keep it in your mind. I want to look specifically at five approaches. And how we can answer, how we can help, hopefully it even helps the little kids, you know, how do you answer? How do you give that approach? The first one we look at, you know, the simple one when they ask, or if they're really asking, depending on their question, you know, is a reply, we're not told anywhere in the Bible to have Christmas trees or idols. Specifically told not to have idols. Even if you're going to argue that a Christmas tree isn't, you go through everything in Jeremiah 10. But think about it. Well, have you ever thought, we don't do this. It's not in the Bible. Christmas trees, nowhere listed in the Scripture. Jeremiah, again, that we read in chapter 10. Jeremiah is written more than 500 years before Jesus Christ is born. Is not a custom that started after Christ. Well, we really want to get this going because we need to remember Christ was born. And this was 500 years before, predating and going back to Nimrod's time. And I would probably argue before Nimrod, as those pagan customs were before then. We think of, again, a simple reply of, you know, again, with meekness and fear, how we answer. You know, we have kids at school, it's not, well, you don't know, Santa's fake. And I was listening on the radio this morning, and they made mention that some teacher's in trouble. I think she was a substitute, and told them that Santa wasn't real. And so the first grader came home to her mom, and the mom's on TV on the interview and says, oh, I was as shocked as my daughter to find out that Santa is not real. I'm like, really? And I'm like, really? And then she goes through explaining, oh, and I told her, you know, if you believe it, then it's not a lie. Like, now we're quoting Seinfeld? I mean, really? This is where we've come as a world. If you believe it strong enough, it's real. We think about that. Second approach, again, the first one, you know, no, I don't see where Christmas trees or idols are mentioned that we're not to have. And again, a good one to even mention in that first point is, have you ever read Jeremiah 10? Just the first five verses. Have you read it? Has it been a while? And just let them go if they're really interested. No, I haven't. Boy, it's some really interesting verses, and it sure sounds like a Christmas tree. A lot of times just going there and pointing them, have you thought about this? Jeremiah 10. The second one, again, a good reply is, nowhere in the Bible does it command God's people to celebrate Christ's birth. Not a single place. There's no place that says you shall keep the birthday of Jesus Christ. Doesn't give you the birthday. Doesn't say keep it. It's a good spring point of, well, have you thought about that? There's no place in the Scripture that says to keep his birthday. It's a good one. Again, this whole attempt of meaning of the Christmas was, quote-unquote, to celebrate Christ's birth. Again, maybe even throwing, well, I'm just driving to follow the whole Bible. And it's not mentioned anywhere in the Scripture. It's interesting because there's so many pagan things that I didn't even mention. You think of the mistletoe and some things that are just revolting to think about. And, oh, it's the first kiss under the mistletoe. And, well, I won't get into that one. It's so many things that are there. Again, have you thought about it? It's not in the Scripture. A third one, another basic one that we go through. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. I don't think I know of anyone. People will sometimes try. I think even the Dukakis tried to explain that one away. But you can't. Most common sense people, even in commentaries, will say no. Couldn't have been December 25th. It's too cold. And you go to Luke chapter 2. Here's the one with the shepherds in the field. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. A simple verse. God put it there, and I believe it's for this reason. Luke 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. We see Christ born in verses 1 through 7, the same time frame. Again, Luke 2, verse 8. They're out in the field. Again, they would not have been in December 25th. It's too cold. And sometimes we get that, you know, Middle Eastern areas, boy, it's always hot, always desert area. I lived in Jordan for a year, and we had school canceled. I loved it. And the time it was snowing, we had feet of snow at times. And so it snowed, it got cold, just as cold as it does here. Again, the flocks were kept in shelters from mid-October to mid-March. It was a time where it was too cold. They might let them go out if it got warm enough, but at night they'd always bring them back in and lock them up for the evening because it was too cold. Again, this emphasis of verse 8, they were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. It could not have happened on December 25th. JFB, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, one of the ones that mentions this, says, shepherds' night watch, taking their turn of watching from about Passover time in April until autumn. The flocks pastured constantly in the open fields. The shepherds lodged there all the time. It's interesting, it puts this at the end of this statement. From this, it seems plain that the period of the year usually assigned to our Lord's birth is too late. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Another good one, Adam Clark commentary. Break into this statement. Says our Lord was not born on the 25th of December, when no flocks were out in the field, nor could he have been born later than September, as the flocks were still in the field by night. On this very ground, Christ's birth, or the nativity, in December, should be given up. It's strong and very accurate. Again, commentaries will admit, wasn't born in the winter. As we've gone through in a sermon, I think 6 years ago, I gave a sermon on the birth of Christ. Went through it in September because it was a good time to go through and remind him. Christ was born. It's nothing we're ashamed of, but we're not told to celebrate it. We're not even told the exact date. We believe it's in September, October, very likely, around Feast of Trumpets time. Simple to even go through mathematics. If you have Elizabeth with child of John the Baptist, how much older John the Baptist is from Jesus Christ, and go through those verses and put it, it was in the fall. Couldn't have been born any other time of the year. So we see again, very simply, he wasn't born on December 25th. A fourth one, kind of an approach to take with these, and each of these probably has a few others you can add to them. Ask them a question in return. It's usually a good way of bringing in, thinking of have you thought about this? Some of these we've already looked at. Did you ever notice the word Christmas is nowhere in the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? You can word search it, and Christmas is nowhere. Here's one of the biggest holidays of your religious season, and it's nowhere in the Bible. We think of John 17:17, it's the word of truth. God's word is the word of truth, and it has it nowhere listed. Other questions you can think of. What does cutting down a tree and propping up in your house have to do with Christ's birth? What does it have to do with Christ's birth? Again, usually you get a blank look, or, I don't know. If they're honest, if they're really wanting to know, you think, what does it have to do with his birth? Another question, why do you give and receive gifts? Oh, I got that one. The wise men, they gave gifts. And did Mary and Joseph give gifts back? It was also a year or two later, not at his birth. A lot of details you kind of missed there. Well, I just like gifts. I just want the gifts. But again, it has nothing to do. What does Santa Claus have to do with Christ's birth? I love Drew Carey made the statement. Was he Mary's Lamaze coach? No, he wasn't Mary's Lamaze coach there. But what does it have to do? Again, we think of sometimes those funny things we can think of that maybe it would. Yeah, what does Santa have to do with the birth of Christ? The birth of Christ took place. We've gone through those details in past sermon. But what does it have to do? Didn't take place in the winter. Again, coming up with a question to kind of get them to think, well, why don't you keep Christmas? Well, have you ever thought One of these questions that can help you reply to give it. A fifth and final one, and again, these are just suggestions that you might think of other things maybe that will spring from them. One of the big ones that I think of, what about the lies? It's a holiday of lies. Oh, you can't tell him, yeah, maybe when he's 7, 8, 9, he'll finally find out the truth that Santa doesn't exist, but we'll keep lying to him as long as we can. What about the lying part? Christmas is based around lies. Santa, again, isn't real, but we got to lie and make them think it for as long as we possibly can. Let them keep the magic. You hear this word magic all the time. It's even up the magic of Christmas on this banner. I kind of thought it was funny. Magic, oh, it's the magic. Is it? Usually what's associated with magic is witches, Satan, is demons. I don't want any part of that. Magic's never associated with God. We think of this statement that's mentioned. You can turn over to John chapter 8 since we're close here. Hopefully a memory verse, or one that you're working on to be a memory verse. John 8. Because it's a good question if someone asks, well, why don't you keep Christmas? And, well, I don't associate with lying. Oh, what do you mean? Well, it's not that bad. I even had a friend that was Brian Shaw, who, when he was working at Comcast, he had someone ask him, why don't you celebrate Christmas? And, you know, you try to think of different ways to reply, so it's not always the same at times. And he says one reason is the lying. Told my children I will not lie to them. And the reply from this coworker was, but it's such a fun lie. Oh, it's fun. Oh, it's a fun lie. But what do we hear here in John chapter 8, verse 44? Christ talking here, you are not of your father, talking to the scribes and Pharisees in this section. He says, you are not of the father of your, you, I'm sorry, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. It's interesting, even the wording that says he speaks from his own resources. So when you lie, you're going to get Satan's resources. Help me to get the resources of Satan. How can I lie to someone else? Quite a statement, again, to remind. You know them by their fruits. When lies enter in, you should know them by the fruits. Leviticus 19 and verse 11, you can put in your notes. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. This word lie, to do or deal falsely. Again, when you're telling your children something, or anyone, something that's not true, you're lying. As well as in Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Not bear false. This word false is emptiness of speech, lying. Yet through the year, parents punish their children for telling falsehood through the year. Then at Christmas time, they themselves tell their little children that this Santa Claus lie doesn't seem to fit. Again, as I mentioned on the radio this morning, hearing that statement, you know, it's not a lie if you believe it. Yes, it is. It's still of Satan's resources, and it's still a lie. Years ago, Beth was on a news group of homeschoolers and had this, came across one year because one of them was kind of feeling a little bad, and they made the statement, do you feel bad about lying about Santa Claus to your children? She wrote, I feel a little guilty, like we are lying to our children. Not like, you are. But guilty like we are lying to our children. Does anyone else out there tell their kids the truth? And the replies were an uproar. Here's some of them. It says, I don't feel guilty one bit. Believing in Santa Claus is a little bit of magic. Keep note of how many times this word magic comes up. They'll have to face the real world soon enough. Why not give them some magic while we still can? Another reply, I believe in the magic of the season. They grow up so fast and that magic goes away. I know I have kids that are 32 and 29, and I have a 7-year-old now. I know it won't be long before the magic is gone again, then it's not as much fun anymore. There really isn't anything wrong, in my opinion, in believing in Santa. In my opinion. Another one, I'd feel guilty if I didn't allow my kids to believe in a little magic when they're children. I never believed when I was a kid, and while Christmas was still fun, I didn't get to experience the wonder other kids do. Oh, you're keeping your kids from the wonder. A couple more that's mentioned. They get worse, believe it or not. It's not lying if you believe in magic, was a simple reply. I think she continues, but of course there are some haters out there who are out to kill the magic in all of our children. Talk about calling good evil and evil good. A last one that said, I still believe in Santa, from a grown woman. I know he's not real, but I still believe. My brother and I figured it out when we were kids, but never said anything, and I still haven't to our parents. I won't say anything to my girls either. If they ask, I just say there's magic everywhere. How can they be lying? Satan loves it. And you have the tooth fairy, Easter Bunny, Santa. And when they find out, all right, my parents have been lying to me. What else are they lying to me about? You think about how it destroys the family. Well, at some point, yeah, we lied to you. I remember there's camping at a church outing, and I forget the little critter. You always had to chase it away, the little thing that would... they'd always make up stories that, oh, this animal, and you catch it if it does this. And what? Snark. Snipe. Thank you. I was trying to think of it on the way over. I'm going to write that down. I still remember an individual in the church telling me all about it. I was 5 or 6 years old on this camping trip. It was all the guys. And I remember my first, really, wow, well, you can't be lying to me. And so how do you do it, and how do you catch it? And my first thought was, what would Dad, is this true? So I remember getting him and asking him, Dad, is there such thing as snipe? He's like, no, there's not. I still remember to this day, my dad didn't lie. He could have gone along with everyone else. And I remember it kind of took the steam out of everything. Oh, he told the truth. Yes, you're supposed to tell the truth. Oh, but it's just a fun little lie. Not too far from Christmas. Oh, just a little lie. No, it's still from Satan and his resources. We think of that again, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan, you're not going to die. It's not that big a deal. We're to be under the tree of life. And how important that is. Turn over to Exodus chapter 32. We see Israel as they're leaving Egypt. It doesn't take them long before they, again, start to use this reasoning, quote unquote, in their mind. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. It's interesting. I think back to that snipe story, and I still remember after I heard the truth, that's not true, that some kid didn't hear it, and I still remember trying to fool him. How quickly it was, though. And I go back and I think, why did I do that? Well, I know inside information, and I'm going to see if I can trick him. And it just grows. It's something very deceptive. In Exodus chapter 32, we see Moses is delayed in his coming, what the people think. And so they gather together. We see in verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed his coming from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And it wasn't Moses who delivered. They're already forgetting God. Don't think that God can take care of Moses. Verse 2, and Aaron said to them, doesn't take much here either, break off all the gold earrings which are in your ears, in your wives, and your son, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with engraving tools and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Egypt was filled of these gods of calves and worship of calves. And they were all put to shame as God led them out of Egypt. And here they're now saying, "This is our God." They start to use reasoning, verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. "Well, I'm going to build an altar like we would to God." And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Well, today we're doing the golden calf, but tomorrow we'll worship God. You see, it didn't end well. They rose early in the next day, verse 6, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. God's not happy. He tells Moses to get down. And hopefully you know the rest of the story. It doesn't end well. But we see again this mixture. We're going to take this golden calf and we're going to put some of God's truth in it. We're going to have a festival. We're going to have an altar before it. And it will all be okay. No, it wasn't. We see again taking what paganism was and trying to worship God the same way. Not what God wants. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. It's nothing new. Galatians often try to get twisted these verses, but it's interesting seeing people try to use these verses to say that they were going back to the Sabbath and holy days. The Gentiles didn't have the Sabbath and holy days. So they're getting called out of this world, and now they're going back into the world to follow holidays, all days of this world, pagan days. We see it mentioned in first chapter, Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul talking here, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel." They're already starting to go back to what they believed. See, in the chapter 4, Galatians 4, in verse 8, Galatians 4, in verse 8 says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things by nature which are not God's." Again, demons, deities. Start thinking of things of Christmas, Easter. You started following these other gods by nature. "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years." Again, these are pagan holidays. Superstitions that went with them. These months and seasons. We don't celebrate months. God doesn't have, "Oh, you celebrate a month or a season or a year." Those are all pagan customs. You have the Chinese have the year of the dog, whatever the next one is. They have all these customs, these pagan festivals, these things that they, true Christians, were then starting to go back to. "Well, we'll put a little bit of this in, or we'll just go back. It's no big deal." But we see again this going back to those beggarly elements. Verse 11, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." We see even at times, if we're not careful, we can, it's just a little Christmas. They're still putting Christ's name on it. I have an aunt that is usually quit following during the Facebook time. I usually don't get on Facebook much at all anyway, but she's always, "We have the Jesus name on the ornaments on our tree," and she used to be in the church. It makes me mad. She should know better. But how quickly we can deceive her. "Oh, it's just, you know, kids move out and they start, I'm just doing it with them. It's no big..." No. What does God think about it? We think of, again, God calls it an abomination. He hates it. He doesn't want mixture of paganism with his days. He doesn't want, how do they worship their God? We're going to bring them in and we're going to follow God that way. Exact opposite of what the Bible says. Hopefully these questions will help raise other ones in your mind to think, how would I answer? They're good ones to be prepared for. How would I give that answer to someone who's asking? And we're not trying to, oh, you idiot, why don't you know this? Santa's a fool. You know, we learn from it. Unfortunately, I was five. But you think, you know, is the five-year-olds in the room, six, 7 years old, how do you answer? You know, I think of someone, again, that asked me. She wasn't, are you keeping Christmas? Why not? She was simply asking, is Santa bringing you something? I could have, at 5 years old, said, no, he's not. We don't celebrate Christmas. It could have been a very simple, not mocking her or Satan, Santa. Santa's a fool. I was like, well, you learn. Hopefully I never do that again. You never know. Sometimes I get things pop in my head. But you think of, again, how we answer. 1 Peter 3:15, again, that we looked at, that says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. To remind ourselves, we're answering for God. We know God hates these days. Is he, again, did Christ go through, oh, you're a bunch of morons? No, he taught. And he waited for someone to come and to him, and he would, here's what the Bible says. The disciples, how do we pray? Here's how you pray. You go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. You go into your inner room, you close the door, and you pray to your Father in heaven. It's interesting. It was always with people coming up. Always, well, do you want to know? And when someone comes up, you know, there's those times even in stores where you feel a little awkward. Well, happy holidays. They're not asking. Usually I'll just say thanks on the door. I don't reply back the same. But it's just like a hi or bye. They're not saying, you, if you reply back to me, you're keeping Christmas. It's just, well, thank you. Usually it takes someone who you know more that maybe after a while, you never reply back to me that way. And then kind of opens the door, well, I don't celebrate Christmas. And again, opens that door to, again, show what God's truth is. Whether they really want to hear it or not, it's another thing. But again, that being ready to give that defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you, with meekness and fear, realizing how would you want someone to approach you? You give that same respect back to them, knowing John 6:44, God's got to open up the mind, being willing to answer in a polite way of saying something, being willing to give them that truth, again, from God's word. Sometimes it's a simple reply, a simple, well, have you thought of this? When's the last time you read Jeremiah 10? Certain quick replies. So hopefully when we're faced with questions about Christmas, it will help us with that preparation. Maybe think of others. If you think of others, let me know, because there's always trying to think of other ways to come back with a good question back to them or helping in some way. We know that in our society, Christmas is a big deal. But God tells us nowhere that we are to celebrate Christmas or Christ's birth. He calls it an abomination, the pagan festivals that we go after. We see those origins of Christmas show clearly that pagan customs and that those things are carried on even to this day, that come back to those same things. Christmas is pagan, and it's not to be kept by a true Christian. You may have friends who will ask you questions about why you don't keep it. Again, hopefully you have better reply than Santa's a fool. Again, I go back to that when I was five, so I'm glad it wasn't last year I said that. But how do you reply? And you go back to it. I remember it was a teaching moment for my parents, because it's like, well, how do you think she felt? She wasn't criticizing you. And yeah, that's true. I hadn't thought about that. But it was a teaching moment. So how should I reply? To give that, again, reason for God's truth. Hopefully it's something we think about, especially as we approach these weeks ahead, and to be prepared. Be prepared and ready to give that defense, that answer. Let them know again why you don't celebrate Christmas, if they really want to know, to go through. You can get into more specifics, explain it, but sometimes it's just a simple answer. And always being ready to give that answer. Thank you.